Whenever I sing that song, that part about when we behold Him on the throne. Oh, what a time that'll be when we see Him face to face. Romans chapter 1 is where we'll be tonight. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message, Four Lives Promoted, and this is a follow-up in a sense of that message, because it ties right in. We saw the four lies which were promoted, and tonight I'd like us to look at features of the genuine gospel. Features of the genuine gospel. How do we know that what we're listening to is the genuine gospel? How do we know that? Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, it says, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome, to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." And we saw, unless you have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul here in our text states that he is ready to preach the gospel. And I would think that Paul was ready no matter where he was to proclaim Christ. God's people and His preachers are always ready to tell others of the hope that we have in Christ. Whatever lies in Paul's way here, whether it be persecution or trials or temptations, he is ready. He's ready to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the gospel. And he was not ashamed. He's not ashamed to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew it was the only hope for sinners. He knew that. Because this glorious gospel of Christ that proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the one who saved him. And remember where he was. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He was up extremely high. But he knew that this was the only hope for sinners to be saved. Salvation is only through our substitute. Some will tell you it's through your works or through praying a prayer. But that boils down to all something you do. And there's no salvation in anything we do. There's only salvation in Christ. And this is who Paul proclaimed. He proclaimed Christ. The gospel of Christ. And it, Scripture here tells us that it reveals the righteousness of God. Remember this, God's elect are spread all over, right? We don't have a clue where they are. They're all over the world. The lost sheep scattered. But God knows where they are. And he has his gospel go forth with power. It's the power of God unto salvation. For who? To everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first, our text says, and also to the Greek, which is the Gentile. gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. And in order for us to stand before God, we must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because remember what we saw this morning. Holy, holy, holy. He's a holy and righteous God. And in order to be in His presence, we can't stand in front of Him in our own righteousness. Because that's like filthy rags, Scripture says. But oh, if you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And herein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. God is holy and just. And we are sinners. And there is the great contrast. There's the great contrast. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. And we looked at a portion in the latter part of this chapter today. But the believer's righteousness, it's a moral righteousness. It's bestowed upon him. Because our righteousness is like filthy rags. But the righteousness that we need to stand in front of God is a moral righteousness. A bestowed righteousness. Romans chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They're zealous. But they don't have the knowledge of God. Remember we saw the Jews today? They rejected Christ, although He did miracles in front of them and great things. And they rejected Him. They didn't have eyes to see. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." There was a time when we were ignorant of the things of God and we were trying to establish our own righteousness, beloved. But what did God do? He revealed to us who Christ was. He revealed to us that our righteousness was like filthy rags. And we trusted Christ, those of us who believe. And now, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," so they think that they can establish their own righteousness, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The law can't save us, can it? But it's holy, and it's just, and it demands perfection, which we can't do. But Christ did it in the sinner's room instead. He fulfilled that law. Oh, it's marvelous. He did it all. We cannot obtain salvation anywhere but through the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why we must preach Christ. As I said earlier today, we can't. If a preacher gets up and preaches anything other than Christ, it's just words. And this righteousness is not known by natural man. Right? Because we saw that in our text in Romans 10, that they go about to establish their own righteousness. I was there. I was there when I was in Catholicism. And then I was there when I got into religion. But oh, then one day God revealed the truth. And another thing, people say you can know God and know about Him through nature. No, we can know that He created that, but there's no salvation in that. But you can know that there's a God just by looking at our world, look at the stars. It's not by chance. He spoke it all into existence. But that doesn't reveal Christ. The gospel does. The gospel must be revealed. The righteousness of God in Christ must be revealed to us. We'll never come to the knowledge of it by our own learning or by whatever people think. Because people have all, we could sit here all night and mention things that people think that can gain them salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And our prayer is that if you don't know Christ, oh, that He'd reveal Himself to you. Oh, that He would. That He'd reveal to you that you can't gain heaven by your works. That salvation's only in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. We can't even fathom what God has for us. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I remember, I never read it, but I remember someone trying to pawn a book off on me about heaven, written by a man. Written by, I don't even know who the guy was, some guy who claims to be a preacher out there. Well, when I look at this scripture here, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, things which God had prepared for them that love Him. Well, then I don't know. I know right there I don't need to read that book. If somebody's just trying to make money. Oh, that Christ would reveal Himself to His sheep tonight. That He'd make you willing. Fire defines the gospel. The word gospel in our text is good tidings. The gospel is good tidings. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God, soon to be set up, and subsequently also of Jesus the Messiah, the founder of this kingdom, and also the glad tidings of salvation through Christ. And the fourth definition of it, according to Thayer, is the proclamation of the grace of God manifest and pledged in Christ. This is good news for sinners. Good news for sinners. Good news for those who are sin sick. We go to the physician when we're sick. So by very definition, beloved, the gospel is good news for sinners. It's to be proclaimed. It's not to be debated. Folks will try to get you debating. Just don't even go there. Just proclaim the truth. I wasted many hours in religion. Vicki and I were talking about this. I wasted many hours in religion and debates trying to prove a point. And it did nothing. And now as a grace believer and a grace preacher, I just proclaim the truth. I don't debate it with anyone. I just proclaim it. And that's what we're to do. It is not up for debate because it is truth. Truth. And thus, it's good news. It's good news. Good news for this old sinner, I'll tell you. Is there no other way I can be saved? So tonight, let's look at some features of the genuine gospel. Some features of the genuine gospel. A lot of folks claim to be preaching the gospel. A lot of folks claim they are. But with the four lies that were promoted, we measured that with Scripture. Well, tonight, let's measure the features of the genuine gospel with Scripture as well. And as I said, a lot of folks claim to be preaching the gospel, but it falls far short of Scripture. Far short. And remember the analogy of the balloon? If you have a balloon, and if you just pinprick that balloon, right? Add a pinprick of works to grace, it's no longer grace. It's no longer grace. So let's look at 7 points which show us the features of the genuine gospel. The first feature is this, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2. There's nothing in us. The free grace of God is the cause of the salvation of sinners. The free grace of God is the cause of the salvation of sinners. That's it. It's by His free grace. There's nothing in us that would cause God to save us. We are saved by the free grace of God in Christ. And God does not save us based upon anything in ourselves, as we are sinners to the core, and we know that. But God saves us in Christ according to His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. It's God which worketh in you. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Brother knew it was God's good pleasure to save you. Isn't it marvelous? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. No man will naturally come to God on their own. Man has no desire for God to reign over him. Absolutely no desire. Luke says this, and I'll just read this portion. Luke 19:14 says this, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's natural man. Natural man says, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Man has no desire to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God until he makes us willing. Oh, and then when he makes us willing, oh, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. The desire to follow after Christ, to serve Christ, to love Christ, is all wrought in us by God. He takes the stubborn, inflexible will of man, the stubborn, inflexible will of His people in their natural state, and He makes them willing. And what do? We run. We run to Christ. And we're saved by His free grace and His free grace alone. He makes His people to submit to Christ's righteousness and to do His will. And to do His will. We're not robots either. We willingly serve Him. We love Him. We praise Him for all He's done. He sweetly and lovingly and personally draws every one of His sheep to Himself. Cords of love. I draw them with cords of a man and with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Hosea 11:4. Bands of love. Oh. Those who are unwilling are drawn with bands of love. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God make us willing. And may He make you willing if you don't know Christ. May He make you willing to flee to Christ. Another feature of the genuine gospel is that the free grace of God is the cause of the salvation of sinners. It's the cause of the salvation of sinners. Another feature of the genuine gospel is that we have peace with God as a result of salvation in Christ. As I've said many times, in religion there's no peace. It's always do, do, and it's continuously doing. Continuously. You're always having to do something, or you're in your own self, you want to do something, thinking you're going to somehow, God will favor you. In the gospel of grace, we are shown from Scripture that we have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Second John says this, verse 3, "Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Turn with me if you would there. Second John, verse 3. Peace with God comes from outside of ourselves and is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the order here. 2 John 1:3. Notice the order here. Grace be unto you. First grace. First grace. God is the fountainhead, and grace always precedes mercy and peace. Always. Always. And for by grace are you saved. The very foundation and notion of the word grace is a free, undeserved, unsolicited bestowment based upon a love that has its own reason in the giver. Unsolicited. Think of before the Lord saved you. Did you want to come to Him? In your natural state, before the Holy Spirit regenerated you? I think we'd all say no. But what happened? You're born again. You're made willing. And you flee to Christ. But look at the order here again. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of the Father in truth in love. So grace first, then mercy. Then mercy. God has mercy on sinners in Christ. We're mercy beggars, aren't we? That's what we are. We're mercy beggars. God shows us that we're guilty sinners, and what do we want? What do we cry out? Oh God, have mercy on me, please. Please. And then peace. Then peace. And it's a peace that passeth all understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. It's not a maybe. I love these small words that Scripture turns on sometimes. It's incredible. We have. It's not, well, you might. No, the believer has. Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so exclusive right there. That peace is really not found outside of Christ. It's only in Him. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the second feature of the genuine gospel is that we have peace with God as a result of salvation. Peace, we've got real peace. Real peace. We're not at war anymore. Another feature of the genuine gospel is that it has Christ as the heart of salvation. Without Christ, think of this, beloved, without Christ, this gospel would not be good news. It would not be good news. Without Christ, none would be saved. The salvation's in Him. Christ must be preached, or the genuine gospel is not preached. A Christless sermon is not a sermon, it's a lecture. That's all it is. Like Brother Tim James said, just words. Just words. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1:23. And I think it could be summed up this way. No Christ, no gospel. No Christ, no gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:23 to 25. But we preach Christ crucified, dying in the room instead of sinners. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, we saw that this morning. And unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, there's His people. There's His elect. Both Jews and Greek, right? Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But we preach Christ crucified. This is why we're here. This is why we put the gospel out, that we preach Christ. We preach Him. And let us be thankful that this lighthouse, and other lighthouses in the country and around the world, the gospel is being proclaimed. It goes out. Out it goes. And we let God do the saving. Out it goes. To His glory. To His praise. To His honor. So, this feature we looked at, Christ is the heart of salvation. No Christ, no gospel. No Christ, no salvation. Another feature of the genuine gospel is that Christ's death and resurrection are the means of salvation. The means of salvation. Again, if you notice, everything is Christ-centered. So far that we've looked at. It's God doing. It's His gospel. It's all about Him. Without Christ, we have no good news. And this point goes right in line with our last. Christ died for our sins. He died for the sins of His people. We have absolutely no way to save ourselves. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have absolutely no way to save ourselves. And therefore, we desperately need Christ. And again, this is why we preach and proclaim the gospel. Oh, that God would save sinners. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received and wherein you stand. We stand in the gospel. We stand in Christ, by which you are saved. Well, saved implies that you were lost. You know, it's hard to find sinners. Real bona fide sinners. Now, grace people know we're sinners. But you go out in the world and you start talking to people, well, no, they're not sinners. But they will be if God shows them what they are. Then they're going to, oh. By which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins. He died on Calvary's cross for the sins of His people. According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We must preach Christ's death and His resurrection as the means of salvation. How is there any way for us to be saved other than the death of Christ? No. And then Scripture says He's raised for our justification. This is why we say, flee to Christ. Oh, that He'd make you willing. Because you can't save yourself. Christ, the sinner's substitute, dies in the room and place of His people, and God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Without Him dying, without Him being raised from the dead, we would not have salvation. The gospel is both preaching the death and the resurrection of Christ. The salvation of Christ's church is founded in Christ Himself. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the head of the church. And He says, because I live, ye shall live also. Ye shall live also. Wonderful news for God's people. Remember this too, our security is not in our views of Christ, but in Christ Himself. In Christ Himself. Our faith is not in our faith, is it? But our faith is in Christ. He's the object of it. Oh. So anyone who does not preach the death and the resurrection of Christ and the points that we looked at so far, they do not preach the gospel of God's grace. And there's many out there who are telling people how to get to heaven based upon their doing. And they're making them twofold child of hell. And we cry out, salvation's in Christ alone, plus nothing. Another feature of the gospel is that, and I hit on this earlier, deliverance is the hallmark or the identifying mark of salvation. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 18, verse 2. The very word saved implies, save or saved implies that we were in danger. That we were in danger and that we needed to be rescued. When you save somebody, you rescue them. Well, we must be rescued. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves His people from their sins. He rescues us. We must be rescued. We must be delivered. We must be saved from our sins, or else we will ever be lost. We're perishing in our own sins. But Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Boy, does that not cover it all right there for us? Now we know why Paul said, Christ is my all in all. We are adrift in this world, though. I like what one guy gave the illustration that we're adrift in the sea of sinfulness before the Lord saves us. We're adrift in that sea with no hope. Sea of sinfulness. We cannot save ourselves, and we're overwhelmed and drowning. But our mighty deliverer saves His people. Saves His people. He rescues us. He rescues us from the penalty of our sins. And He pays the price that God demands for our sins. The sinless one pays the price that God demands for my sin. And for those who believe. He rescues us. And think of this. You must be lost before you be saved. Folks say, just walk this aisle. Just pray this prayer. Has God revealed to them that they're sinners? Because when God reveals to a sinner their sinful state before a holy and just God, what do? They pray. They cry out, don't they? Yeah. And they flee to Christ. They flee. That's why I always say God can save you without you moving a muscle. Because it's a heart, beloved. He works upon the heart. But you must be lost before you ever be saved. You must see yourself lost. Must be showing that you're a sinner before you ever cry out to God. And all are sinners in the eyes of God. We come into this world sinners. But think of this, as I mentioned earlier, man in his own self-righteousness. And I was there. I'm not pointing the finger because I was there. Man in his own boasted self-righteousness does not see himself as a sinner. Does not see his need for Christ. Does not see his sin-sick condition and his desperate need for the great physician. But if God reveals Christ to you, you'll see Him. You'll see yourself. You'll see what you are. And you're going to look right to Him. Oh, when the Holy Spirit of God works on the heart of man, when He starts to work on the heart of man, the invincible grace of God, folks say, well, you can resist the Holy Spirit. Really? I've just seen sinners made willing. Oh. So deliverance is a key point of the gospel, a key feature of the gospel. When a man sees his lost condition, then he sees his need for deliverance from his sins. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the great Redeemer of His people. He didn't see it before. We saw that this morning. Didn't see it before. Was blind to the things of God. But oh, when He opens your eyes, when He unstops your ears, when you hear this Savior calling your name to Him. We run. Oh, that God would make you willing. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Isaiah 59:20. So rejoice, beloved of God. Rejoice. Rejoice that ye have been rescued from the sea of sinfulness. But rejoice that one day, those of us who believe will have no more sin. We'll be in heaven beholding the Savior. And there won't be any sin. It's hard for us to even grasp, isn't it? So the fifth feature of the genuine gospel is that deliverance is a hallmark or identifying mark of salvation. Another feature of the genuine gospel is that it has the will of God as its source. The will of God is the source of salvation. We saw that in the first study we did on Colossians, that Paul, by the will of God. And that if you're ever saved, it's by the will of God. The will of God is the source of salvation. What did Noah find in the eyes of the Lord? Grace. Grace. Why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? By the will of God. By the will of God. As I said earlier, we don't merit this grace, do we? Not at all. Not at all. This is what makes it so marvelous. Is we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We can't earn it. Think of all your doings in the lifetime. Everything that you do doesn't count for nothing. To gain salvation. Wonderful. And not only does He give us grace, but He gives us the wonderful gift of faith and repentance. He gives us those as gifts too. And we just say, what marvelous mercy, don't we? What marvelous mercy. What matchless grace. No human mind could plan this. That God Himself would become a man and redeem His people from their sins. God Himself. Become a man and rescue, right? Rescue us. Deliver us. Ruin sinners. Yeah, he would deliver us. That He would rescue us from our sins. No human mind could ever think of that. This is divine. And beloved, it's all according to the pleasure of His will. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Verses 8 to 11. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. God has saved His people from their sins. who hath saved us, one of those little words again, hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but according to his own purpose and grace. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So believers are saved according to God's purpose and grace. And if it's according to God's purpose and grace, like Scripture says, then we are merely receivers. See, Christ didn't die to make us savable, like some falsely promote. But He really saved His people from their sins. Thus He gets all the glory and honor and praise. And may we who are saved praise His name. Praise His name. That He didn't pass us by. That we're loved with an everlasting love. Now we love our family and our friends, but think of this. God loves us. He loves His people with an everlasting love. An eternal love. I would gather from that there was a time when He never loved us, if it's everlasting. That's incredible. It's incredible. Sinners. So the sixth feature of the genuine gospel is that the will of God is the source of salvation. The last point we'll look at is this. The glory of God is the purpose of salvation. By the grace of God, I am what I am, right? Every believer says that. Spurgeon wrote a book called All of Grace. Because salvation is all of grace. God chose a people in Christ according to the pleasure of His good will. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're called by the Holy Spirit of God. We're redeemed by our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. And it's all to the praise and the glory of His name. Here's a good measure that you can talk, if other people are talking about the gospel, or ask them this. Wherever they go on Sunday, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? I remember telling a friend of mine back in Oregon, I was talking to him, and I said, Eric, you listen. Who gets the glory? Does God get all the glory, or does man get the glory? Is the preacher bragging on himself, or is he bragging on Christ? Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Well, when we preach the gospel in free grace, He gets it all. He receives the preeminence. The preacher will tell you, don't follow me, follow Christ. I can't save myself. But I know one who can save both of us. That's Christ. That's Christ. He does it all, so He gets all the glory and honor and praise. And think of this, beloved, the church, God's elect, can trace all their mercies to grace. All the mercies we have in our life can be traced back to grace. The grace of God in Christ. From eternity past, we were chosen in Christ. According to His good pleasure, right? To when Christ redeemed us from our sins, to when He called us and saved us by His grace, and to when He take us home to heaven. Grace, 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 grace. It's all the grace. And into eternity future, all right? Grace. Mercy. Grace in Christ. And therefore, beloved, therefore, He is worthy. He is worthy to receive all the honor and all the praise. And we'll close with Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. It's a fact. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise His mighty name.